Good morning, church. Thanks for joining us online again this week. Excited to spend some time worshiping with you in the Word of God. I want to talk about a few practical kind of housekeeping things beforehand and just kind of work through where we're at and where we're going as a church. And so we just had earlier this morning, we're actually recording this Saturday morning, but we just got done with our board meeting and kind of talking through what our plans are going forward. Want to let you know a couple things. We're gonna continue our gathering structure as it is right now for another couple weeks, and then what we've been doing is just every 2 weeks assessing and reassessing. Hey, should we make some changes? Should we continue on? One of the things I want to really reiterate and let you know is consistently one of the best things that we've seen come out of all of this is to be able to develop and have this sort of online virtual community where we're able to connect with many of you who we know haven't been inside of the church facility, maybe ever, or certainly in a long time, and maybe there's some health constraints or some reasons that you wouldn't be there as well as the pandemic issue. And so we are so blessed and feel so much that the grace and mercy of God has kind of allowed us to walk into this technology and into this ability to connect with you. And so we're going to continue in that no matter what. It might look a little different as time goes forward. We're going to try to get to where we can record and broadcast in one of our other live gatherings. And so you're kind of seeing it while everybody else sees it, which would be neat. I love you, but I love preaching to faces that I can see and smile and have smile back at me or frown back at me. I don't know. Sometimes it's both. But in that, we're excited about what that looks like going forward. So know that we're going to continue to Facebook Live at 10:15 on Sundays and that you can jump onto our YouTube channel, FBC Darlington, and see this gathering at any time and hopefully every subsequent gathering in the same way. And so we're excited about that. The other thing I think that we're noticing is, let me speak specifically to a segment of you who aren't a part of First Baptist Church. There's sort of an easier entry into who we are, what we do, what we teach, how we gather together in worship when you can be a part of the online community than there is when you have to actually drive to the facility and walk in and come see a bunch of people that you don't know. And so one of the things that I think we recognize in the American church world, especially in a small town like this that we exist in, is that it can be really intimidating coming to church for the first time. And so we have been really blessed by and seen a lot of those of you who have gotten connected through our online community and otherwise wouldn't be connected and are getting to hear the Bible, right, and getting to hear the Word of God proclaimed with consistency, getting to rejoice in the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, and getting to hear and worship together, even though you're singing on your own, right, that we're putting those things together and able to experience those through the grace of technology. And listen, none of us here have it all figured out. None of us here are all that great. We're broken, sinful people, but my encouragement to you is if maybe you've not ever been into the church facility, maybe you're not a part of the church, maybe you've never been a part of a church, or you've been kind of here and there at a different church and feel like, okay, well, this is sort of this thing that I've started to plug into. As we get more and more back to kind of the normal life of community, we would love to see you join us live on some weekend. Now, take necessary precautions, right? Don't, if you're sick, that's not the first Sunday to come, right? But as you find that you're starting to kind of move back into that direction in all of the COVID-19 stuff, we would love to have you here on Sunday. And I think one of the things we're going to see is as our live weekend gatherings get more and more regular, we're going to have some people that come in and we're going to go, oh, yeah, I know you, not from face, right, but from name, because I've seen you on the Facebook stream or the YouTube channel, and be able to connect in that way. We'd be so excited about that. It would be be incredible blessing for us, and we believe that God would be using that in your life. And so that's an invitation as much as we can to say, hey, come be a part of what we're doing. Come be a part of what the Lord is at work in here at FBC, and don't feel intimidated by it, especially now if you've seen it for a couple weeks. You know that we're not completely nuts, a little nuts, not completely nuts, and broken and sinful, not perfect by any stretch, and so you ought to fit in, right? Because that's the case in your life as well. All right, so that said, pray with me. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and have some fun worshiping the Lord together. Heavenly Father, thankful for the truth of your word, thankful for who you are. Pray that as we study and look at the work of your Spirit in us as opposed to the work of our flesh, our sin nature, that you would draw that out in a way that helps us understand our brokenness, understands our depravity, and does so pointing us back to the good news of your grace and the freedom in Jesus Christ. Help us with that. Move in powerful ways in your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you got a Bible, go with me to Galatians chapter 5. We are going to begin a two-week series, and so I'm gonna split it into 2 weeks, because if I did it all in one, it'd be like a two-hour sermon, and I don't think you'd sit through that. And so we're going to look at what Paul concludes Galatians 5 with and moves into some of his final kind of quick-hitting instructions in Galatians 6. And so we've got a few weeks left in our series, but the next two in particular, we're going to look at this concept of the flesh and the Spirit. Paul's going to set those two ideas opposed to each other and talk about what the works or the deeds of our flesh is and what the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us is, and kind of take those and say those are massively contrasting, different ideas, and so we need to work those out. And I'm just going to warn you up front, today's is flesh day, right? It's the bad news day of the two. And so a lot of kind of hard and harsh realities about who we are, what we tend to do, how we tend to live, which is, I think, at a time in the history of the United States would have been really well received. In fact, some of you, especially if you're in an older generation, would be like, that is like old-fashioned Baptist preaching right there. Tell me I'm a sinner and I'm damned for it, and that's what I want to hear. Is a little, like, almost a little sadistic in that that's the normal of 70 years ago, right? Now what's changed in our culture over the past 70 years is everything, right? And in that, including the idea that we might be told that our nature, the very determination of how we act and our attitudes and our very being down to the core has this problem in it, has this difficulty in it that rebels against God, that makes us not good, is just a really, really tense idea culturally. In fact, most of our culture does not want to hear something like that. They want to be told that they're good people by their nature, and that they generally are doing good things, and those selfish deeds, those selfish attitudes, those selfish thoughts, those things that are wrong by our standards for everyone else, don't describe us. They're just things that we do. And Paul's going to really pull this apart and note that that's not the case, that the deeds of the flesh come from the flesh, come from our sinful nature. And so let's look at it a whole, but kind of walk you back so that we can get our context for this. So the book of Galatians really is a focus in Paul's life to this church in Galatia, trying to get them to understand the either-or nature of human life, that either you trust in the grace of God or you trust in your works and your abilities, that you don't get to mix those two, that in regards to Jesus Christ, you are going to lay that before God's grace to save you, or you're going to lay it before your working and your duties to save you. Either you are going to live prescribed by the gospel, the good news of Jesus, faith in Jesus as what saves by the grace of God, or you're going to put your faith in the works of the law and that you can do enough things right. Either you are free in Christ or you are a slave to sin. You are in bondage to the law in this world. And so he's drawing a lot of these kind of one or the other dichotomies, and then he's going to move forward into the way that plays out in a little bit different way. Because here in Galatians 5, picking up in verse 16, he's going to build out this either or in the spirit and the flesh. But I say to you, is what he says, walk by the spirit and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. He's going to say you are either walking by the Spirit or walking by the flesh, but these two don't cooperate. They're in opposition to one another. So let's give you a little background about what the Spirit of God is and what our flesh is in the terms that Paul means it, okay? So first, stock spirit. The theological nature of it is this. The gospel, the good news, is ultimately that you and I are made right with God by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Through no means of work of our own can we solve our enmity with the Lord, because ultimately God laid out a standard for us of what it looks like to live a life in harmony, in cooperation, under his goodness, and we rebel against it. From our birth, even in our womb, we are sinners, is what the Bible is going to say, that we come out and we're little narcissistic babies who are self-absorbed, selfish in nature, and sinful from the core at the beginning. And all we tend to do well as we grow is sin, right? We have to be taught to do obedient, righteous things. We don't have to be taught to be sinful, that it's constant in our lives. And so in it, it sets us apart from the Lord. And what he's reminded the Galatians of over and over again is you're not going to solve this problem by works of obedience in the law, because even those works of obedience, as Isaiah is going to know, are filthy rags before the Lord, that they're just done out of a selfish motivation or a selfish attitude or trying to create something that would allow you to boast in such a way that you say, I now have God in my corner and he owes me something, as if that would be ever the case. And so in this, right, freedom comes in Christ, who comes, lives the one life of perfection, lays that life down on a cross, and dies to redeem us, to bring us back. Forgive is what's called substitutionary atonement. He takes and pays for all of our sin on the cross, redeems us, buys us back, makes us right before God. And that in it, when you receive such redemption, you are regenerated, you're made alive, given a new birth, is what the Bible calls it, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Not by your own abilities, not by your ability to keep the law, but rather in the great mercy of God, he brings us into his kingdom, right? Brings us to spiritual life, born again, made alive by the work of his Holy Spirit, right? In John chapter 3, Jesus has this interaction with a guy named Nicodemus, and this guy happens to be a really religious guy. He's in fact, he's a Pharisee. He comes to Jesus and goes, hey, I know you must be sent from God because you're doing some pretty legitimate things. And Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says to Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Right? Like, I don't even understand what you're saying, Jesus. And Jesus answers him and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, that means physical birth, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That what it looks like to become a follower of Jesus, become a Christian, is through faith in Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, born again, regenerated, made new. This is consistent in and throughout the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, that people are born again, born to life in Christ. In fact, multiple times in the letter to the Galatians, Paul has brought this up. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, as they're kind of working out this, like, I'm going to be religious enough thing, he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In verse 5, he says, so then, does he, God, who provides you with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works miracles among you, do it by works of the law, by your ability, or by hearing with faith? And not only that, but over and over again in the New Testament, Paul's going to say this: when you come to know Christ, what you have is not just influenced by the Holy Spirit, but rather that, and listen, this is really important if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, has made its dwelling inside of you. This is why he draws contrast to the flesh, our human nature, our sin nature, who we are as an individual and as a being, and in particular, he's talking not just about our physical makeup, he's not just talking about our conscience, but rather he's talking about this peace inside of us that has a tendency to run and stray and go far away from God. Our flesh means sinful nature, not material. Sinful nature is at enmity, it's at war with the Spirit of God who has come to dwell in you, which over and over and over again is going to be reiterated in the Bible, right? Jesus has told Nicodemus that's what needs to be a case. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, now we have received, he's talking to believers here, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. A couple chapters later, in chapter 3, verse 16, he's going to say, do you know that you, that's us, right? You are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, he's going to say, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Jesus, in fact, when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, encourages his disciples in John 16 and says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth, for he won't speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. That the process of what it looks like to be a believer involves you receiving the Holy Spirit, not just influenced by it, not just the fact that God's Spirit is, you don't think of it as some ethereal force out in the world, but rather his recognition here as he begins in Galatians 6 to talk about what that looks like, is that God in his love for us, God in his sovereignty, God in his being has saved you, and in doing so has sealed you for the day of redemption, and he's done this for us in the work of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that you have God in you in the form of the Holy Spirit. In fact, all throughout the scriptures, you see that this is the mark of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I'll give you one example from the book of Acts, and then I'll just encourage you. You ought to read the book of Acts this week. Look, it's over and over and over again that there's always this attribution of the working of the Holy Spirit inside of us as what marks a believer. Acts chapter 10, Peter is moving out from his sort of comfort zone and begins to preach to a group of Gentiles. It's a guy named Cornelius and a bunch of people with him. Now, he has to be persuaded pretty hard to go preach to this group. Now, if you remember, Peter's a really good Jew, does not speak to people who aren't of Jewish descent. God has this vision for him on the rooftop of his house, and this blanket comes down with all these unclean animals, and he says, you're going to kill and eat. Peter goes, I've never done that, right? I'm not going to do that now. And God says, I've made these things clean. You do this. And then at that moment, somebody shows up and goes, hey, you are the guy that we came looking for. We're all waiting for you. And he returns with these people. They just take him. They go, hey, you're going to come and preach to us about Jesus. That's a That's a pretty cool setup. He goes, shows up. There's a whole bunch of people there. They say, preach the gospel to us. And he begins to preach. And then it tells them this in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. Now, the recognition in this is that God has allowed believers out of the Gentiles, right? And the recognition is, we know this because they received the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has come and lived in them. And so one of the major distinctions, listen, this is really, really important for you to understand. The major distinction between a believer and a non-believer is those who have the Holy Spirit within them. And Paul's recognizing here in the church in Galatia that they are sons of Jesus Christ. They're believers, which means that they have this tension inside of them, this tension that if you know Christ, you and I have inside of us, that is the working of our flesh, the working of our sin nature, and the working of the Holy Spirit within us. Now, his command here, we've talked a lot over the last couple of weeks, is that we're shifting from theological, as the first few chapters of the book of Galatians, into implication, practical, what do you do with this, is going to be how we walk by the Spirit. That's what he says in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, right? Not receive the Spirit, an act of God that you can't do, but rather walk by the Spirit. What does it look like to allow the Holy Spirit to be working in your life as a believer versus the sin nature of your flesh to be working in your life as a believer? Now, let me draw a comparison for you so you think about this because it works in much of the same way as salvation does. Some things are instantaneous, and some things are progressive. Here's what I mean by that. When you place faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says by faith alone, apart from works of the law, that you are justified in Christ, that it is an instantaneous thing, that through the grace of God, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, that you would be saved. Justified means made righteous before God, that all of your guilt from your sin, all of the things that put you at odds with God the Father have been forgiven in Christ. The slate has been wiped clean and you are justified, and it's there and it's done and it can't be taken away. You have been saved. It is finished. Is the work in justification. Now, sometimes when the Bible speaks about our salvation, though, it's not speaking about our justification, but rather it's speaking about a church word we call sanctification. Because here's what happens for most of us. We come to know the Lord, and we get saved. And then in that salvation, in that justification, we carry a whole lot of sin nature and baggage to the table that doesn't go away very fast. In fact, it doesn't go away at all. And for many of us, what happens after our coming of faith and knowing the Lord is that we continue in this sinful life as we have before, kind of slowly trying to work some things out of our lives, but ultimately continuing to stumble and fail. And somewhere at the end of your life, you're going to die, and the Bible refers to this term called glorification, which means that you are going to be made like Christ. All of your sin is gone. That baggage ends at the point of your physical earthly death, and you're glorified, made in Christ to be perfect and in heaven for eternity. And so somewhere along the line, there is justified, sin nature still inside of me, going to struggle, going to fall, going to fail, and glorified, made perfect in Christ. That sin nature is gone. And in the meantime, what we spend most of our lives in is this process that we call sanctification, which is the ongoing nature of being made more in the image of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, by walking in the Spirit, rather than operating and doing, as Paul calls it, the things that you please in the flesh. It's like this, right? If justification is instantaneous and sanctification is progressive, then ultimately the Holy Spirit works in the same way. Receiving the Holy Spirit, you who have placed faith in Christ, is instantaneous. It's happened. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Walking by the Spirit or producing fruit in the Spirit is progressive, that it's something that happens in your life as a believer over time, which is what Paul is encouraging for the church in Galatia. Hey, you have it. It is there in you. You can't lose it. It's possessed. Now bring forth the fruit of this. Walk this out, putting to death, crucifying the desires of your flesh, and allowing them to be replaced with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's like this. We have three kids, right? When each of them were born, they were a part of our family. I mean, we, like, before they left the hospital, have this special connection with them. You have kids, you know how this is, right? It's deep on an emotional level that you can hardly explain or articulate, that they have a special significance. And it's not that you don't like other people's babies, right? But like, I go to the hospital, visit somebody else's baby, it's like, oh, that's a cool baby, right? I carry and hold my own baby for the first time. That's a different feeling. Why? Because they're a part of me, they're a part of my family, and they're entered in. And here's the thing. They didn't have to do anything in order for that to be the case. They were just born, and upon their birth, adopted into our family. They're a part of it. Now, imagine if I said, hey, you know, now that our oldest kids, that, you know, the two girls at least, Josiah's still iffy, right? But our oldest two can do some things responsibly, right? They can do some chores. They can take care of some things. We can leave them alone for 15 minutes and believe that they're not going to just eat poison during that time, right? And like that they'll actually survive that. And we can kind of give them some things, some tasks and responsibilities, and they start to handle it. They're contributing members of the family. Now, their contributions are not equal to my contributions. They're certainly not equal to Whitney's contributions, but in that, they're providing some things. Imagine if we said, hey, when you get to an age where you can take out the garbage and you can empty the dishwasher and you can make a dinner or two every week and you can keep your own room clean, then you can be a part of our family, right? Like, I still wouldn't be in. In that, you have this kind of idea that until you're able to do something, you can't be in, right? That's not how the Holy Spirit works, right? In fact, the Holy Spirit works in the way that we might most naturally see it, that when you are born again, you are there, you're a part of the family, you have received, you possess the Spirit of God inside of you, has to be reiterated over and over and over again. And yet, as you walk this out, the thing that is going to begin to happen, it ought to begin to happen in your life, is you are beginning to walk by the work of the Holy Spirit within you, not by the deeds of your sinful nature, doing as you please, right? This is what he says in verse 17, so that you may not do the things that you please. And he's speaking about your sin nature. So you don't just allow your sinful nature to walk forth in all of the things that you want from that, but rather that as you grow, you begin to move forward in the Spirit. Now, as we look at what he's going to do from here, right, is speak about what the deeds of our flesh, our sin nature, are and how they look. And I want to break those down a little bit this morning and kind of note a couple things. But there's one small thing that you probably missed in our first reading in this that I want to kind of explain to you, because it helps us understand how these deeds of the flesh have a tendency to work themselves out in our lives. But look at verse 17 with me again. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. That's a bad translation of that word. In fact, if you're reading an old King James, the word that it'll use is lust. Again, not a really great translation of it. The reason is because there's not a real good English word for this. When he says desires of the flesh, he says the same thing in verse 16, that you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. It doesn't really portray what it means. What he's trying to get at, in the literal Greek would be translated an over desire, that it has taken something and has placed too much emphasis on this desire, or has corrupted and perverted the actions based on this consuming desire, that the flesh has desires that consume. So why does that matter? Here's why. Because in verse 19, Paul's going to begin to lay out what our desires in sin nature are. And the thing that I want you to see, and it's going to take a little work to really look at this list, is they're not inherently bad things so much as they are things that have been corrupted by the nature of human sin. Let me say that again. It's not that the things, we're going to boil these down into some categories and look at what they are. They're not inherently bad things, because things in themselves, inanimate things, are certainly not evil. Here's what's evil. People. We are evil. And so what happens is, in these over desires, in these consuming desires of these things, we corrupt them, we pervert them, and we make them into sinful, working against the Lord things. And so Paul's kind of recognizing and reacting to, in your flesh, in your sin desire, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take all of the things that God has created, even the things that he has meant for your good, for your benefit, and you're going to set them in a position in your life that will be perverted and corrupted in such a way that they will rebel and war against the Lord. And his warning over and over again has been, and that's enslaving. It's not good for you. It's not that those are good things that God wants to keep you from, but rather that your desires, the things you please to do, are going to walk you deeper and deeper into slavery against the Lord. Let me show you. He begins in verse 19, says this: now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He breaks these down. Let me kind of move them into the categories that Paul has laid them out here. He begins with immorality, impurity, and sensuality. The first three that he gives are all related to sex. Now, let me take this back to what I just said, that the over desire of our sin nature isn't necessarily that we desire bad things. It's that we have corrupted the things that God has provided for us and made those desires into sinful desires in the way that we go about them. Sex is maybe the best example. It's probably why Paul starts there, because if you think back to the beginning of the scripture, if you know anything about the Bible, here's what you know. Genesis chapter 2, God creates mankind. Now, he does a couple things when he creates Adam and Eve, man and woman. He leaves them in a garden naked, and they're unashamed of that, and then he commands them, and if you know the command, it's this: be fruitful and multiply, right? That sex is at the beginning of the scriptures, and that it is a good and holy thing, and in the right context, in the way that God has designed it, it remains a good and holy and righteous thing. And so it's not that the desire for sex was a sinful desire, a desire of our flesh, but rather that Paul's looking at it in these pagan Gentile Galatians' lives and going, you have over-desired this, allowed this to consume you and take the place of what it looks like to worship the Lord in his understanding and confines of what is right and good for you, and you've replaced it with immorality, and you've replaced it with impurity, and you've replaced it with sensuality, and it's consuming to you, and it bears devastating aspects in all of your life. Now, 2,000 years later, you don't have to be a genius to look out and see how problematic that has been in our culture, right? That the idea of sex has been corrupted and manipulated and just broken in such a way that it is destroying massive, massive pieces of our culture. And you go from the LGBTQIA, whatever, how many initials you want, community, to look at the way that it's been corrupted in a way that is self-oriented, sin desires in order to make self feel good, that just always is insatiable, always lacking, never where it ought to be. You can look at it in the promiscuity of the culture and how common it is to just go and consume and consume and consume for sexual appetite, thinking that maybe just a little bit more will satisfy. And Paul's warning, these things are setting your desires against the Lord. Now, here's the warning in this, right? Church isn't immune to this. In fact, in many ways, the church looks every bit as stained, corrupted, and dirty as the rest of the world does. A couple years ago, maybe you know this, came out, there was a website, an adult website called Ashley Madison, that was focused on creating an anonymous venue. Think about how just disgusting this idea is. Creating an anonymous venue where people go online and register to have affairs on their spouse, right? And the idea was that it would be all married people, so you'd be at equal risk in having affairs. And somebody hacked into that website and revealed every single person who had subscribed to said website. And you know what was fascinating about that? Was that prominent church leaders, Christians, and people in positions of moral authority were revealed in mass. Because the idea, the desires of our flesh are entrancing, manipulating, and powerful even to believers. Right? That in all of these things, the church doesn't set itself immune to it, but rather that Paul's warning is, when you don't walk by the Spirit, these things will begin to capture you. They'll begin to corrupt you. They will begin to pervert you because you have trusted too deeply in satisfying the longings that only God will satisfy, only the Holy Spirit will satisfy, through some earthly meaning, right? Through some earthly reason. And so then he moves on from sex and moves into the way that we might worship, right? Look at the next couple. He goes from immorality, impurity, and sensuality into idolatry and sorcery. These aren't speaking in a general term that you've replaced the Lord with idols, but rather that you're worshiping things other than God, and that you're trying to produce results in your life that only the Holy Spirit would be responsible for producing. And again, I want to take you back to this concept. Worship is a godly good thing, not a bad thing to begin with, but rather in the evil of our sinful nature, we have this ability to pervert good things, to corrupt good things for the sake of replacing the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so you have, even today, right, you see this all throughout our culture, from psychics to healers to tarot card readers to all kinds of crazy things that we have used as a way to place our hope and trust and focus into something other than the Lord. And again, I want to reiterate this several times throughout the day today. The church, not immune to this. Not immune to this. Right? This is infiltrating the church just as much as it is the world in some cases. Right? And it's subtle things and it's little things. And yet what Paul's warning is that you can get sucked in. You get sucked in to believing and worshiping something other than the Lord, that you can get sucked into believing and worshiping a force in your life other than the Holy Spirit, and that it's setting yourself against God producing fruit in your life through the Spirit. Then he keeps going and looks, and this is, if there's any category that is most connected to us as believers, it's this next one. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. He lists just a whole bunch of relational issues. And again, relationships aren't evil. In fact, person-to-person relationships are beginning in Genesis before sin ever enters the world, right? The very first thing that God says is not good. Sin doesn't exist yet. It's not good for man to be alone, that we were meant to be in relationship with one another. It's why the camera screen is a tense thing to begin with, because we're meant to be in fellowship, in relationship with one another. And yet, here is what you see in our sinful nature that constantly plagues relationships. It's strife, it's jealousy, it's outbursts of anger, it's dissensions and factions with one another, it's envying somebody else's things, it's enmities with one another, that we're at odds with others because ultimately we're self-oriented and we've taken this relational thing and we place all our trust and we place all our hope and we place all of our value in the fact that we're going to work this out with other people by our own ability and our own power. And Paul's warning: you do as you please in those things, and it's going to lead you down a path that you don't want to be in, that you quench the Holy Spirit, that you minimize the work of God in your life when you begin to, by your own selfish pleasure, corrupt relationships, pervert relationships for the sake of your own gain, that all of these things flow from a heart of selfishness rather than godliness, that you put this trust in your ability to manipulate or relate to others, and it fails you over and over again. And then he finishes with two more. He says, drunkenness and carousing, or some of your versions might say orgies, and you think that goes with the sex category. It doesn't. He's connecting that to drunkenness, as in substance abuse and wild partying or wild connective through drugs and alcohol. And his idea is that you would see a way out in hope of taking a hold of some type of substance. Now, this one, especially if you come from like a more conservative background, this one's going to be most controversial to you, but I want to go back to this again and have you see this. Wine, alcohol, substances are not inherently sinful. They're given to us by God for our worship and enjoyment in Him. Think about this. The first miracle that Jesus does in His ministry is He takes water at a wedding and turns it into wine. And it's not unfermented grape juice. Just read the context of the story, right? They're going, normally what you do is you give the good wine first, and then when everybody's had enough to drink that they don't really recognize things, then you make the bad wine and bring that out second. And what Jesus has done is the later wine in the party is actually the better wine than the first wine, right? In fact, later on in His ministry, He's going to get accused by the religious leaders of being a drunkard, right? Like, you don't get that from drinking grape juice, but rather that He recognizes that God has given you something for your worship and enjoyment when used in the context of what is godly and responsible, and yet what has been replaced with that in our flesh is a dependency upon these things, that they might bring us joy, that they might bring us peace, that they might bring us a value in life that only, and this is Paul's point, only the Lord will provide through His Spirit. That you can find yourself warring. You can find yourself over and over and over again going to the flesh, doing as you please, thinking that you will find some meaning and worth and value in it. And it is not freedom. It is bondage. It's slavery. Here's how you know. Look at verse 18, right before he lists these deeds of the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. His whole letter, his whole point has gone back to this over and over and over again. Friend, you have a choice. You either subject yourself to the law You subject yourself to the standard of what you can do, the standard of what you can keep, the standard of what is going to make you right in your power. Or you are not under the law in freedom that comes only through Christ. And that freedom that comes at the working of God gives you and dwells in you the Holy Spirit, that you received the Spirit and you didn't do it by works of the law. You did it by hearing with faith, that it's faith in Jesus Christ that allows you to be able to walk outside of these deeds of the flesh. And they're evident that you walk in those things, that you trust in those things, that you value those things, and you're subjecting yourself to the law again, that you're finding yourself in the same slavery time and time and time again. And the thing that is so common and so true even 2,000 years later about these deeds is that they continue to walk us into bondage. They continue to not be enough. They continue to lead to the same place. They continue to take the freedom of Christ away. And so here's the warning in this. And we'll go next week and look at what it looks like to produce fruit in the Spirit, right? The other side of that coin and how we walk that out in our lives. But the warning side of this is that you and I have this tendency, this flesh, as Paul calls it. He means this desire inside of us, this sinful nature in us that has this way of boiling up, has this way of over-desiring, has this way of being more than what you can handle. And it sets itself against God, and it walks you down a road that will never satisfy. And if you place your trust there, right, this is what he means when he says, I forewarn you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not talking about you sinning or you having a slip up or you falling along the way. We all continue to sin until the day that we're glorified. That sanctification is a forever process in this life. But rather that if you begin to see your value, your hope, your trust in the deeds of the flesh, that what you've done is you've subjected yourself under the law again. You've gone back to it. And you've taken these things that God has meant for your good, and you've corrupted them, and you've perverted them, and you've made them for yourself a continuation of slavery. So what do? You rejoice in the freedom that is in Christ. For you were called to freedom, brethren, that we ought to be people who, as he says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire, that you in Christ are no longer enslaved to these things. Doesn't mean you're not going to struggle with them. Doesn't mean you're not going to find yourself falling in them. But you're not no longer enslaved to practice those things under the law, but rather that when Christ comes and he's upon that cross, that it crucifies with it your sin nature, that he's paid for that. He's taken that. And so today, maybe today is the day that in faith you say, I'm done trusting myself to keep the works of the law. I'm done trusting myself to do these righteous deeds. All of my trust, all of my faith is upon Jesus to set me free and to seal me with the Holy Spirit and to, in that, produce in me a fruit that is not from the flesh. I pray that that's where you're at today. Pray with me. Lord, we're broken and sinful people, all of us. I think about these unrighteous deeds and how we are so perpetually stuck in them. How likely we are to return to them. And I pray that your Spirit would swell up in us and drown that out. Pray that we rejoice in the grace that you have given and that you crucified our flesh in Christ. And that from that, it might allow us to not walk as we please in the over desires of our sinful nature, but that we would walk by your Spirit. Help us with that. Lead us and guide us, Lord. Pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, let's rejoice. Let's sing one more song together before we call it a morning. I love you, church.